Turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, 14. Let's read down to verse 19 as we study together Paul's prayer, and he writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, and that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's a sense of special communion here. He already dwells there in our hearts because we're Christians, but there's a sense of special fellowship and communion that we'll talk about at a later time. So that you may, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, church, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. There's that word again. To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you, church, may be filled with all the fullness of God. This morning I want to focus on one aspect of Paul's prayer, as we've been talking about a little bit about prayer and just kind of going here and there with it. I don't like to be so scattered, but it seems like I have been a little scattered in this. But I wanted to take just a Sunday, if I could, to bring emphasis on how we are strengthened. Paul talks about being strengthened with power in the inner man. All right? Now, I left out a phrase specifically because that's what I want to focus on. Let me go ahead and give it to you. He says, I'm praying that you would be strengthened in the inner man by his Spirit, all right? By his Spirit. That's so important. So we took a cue from it, and I'm going to ask you, if you'd be so kind, save your place there. We're going to go to a couple of different places this morning because I don't have it on the board. I'm not very good at that kind of stuff. But Hebrews, we're going back to Hebrews 4. I'm just going to read that real quickly, and then we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16. We're just going to kind of rummage around in there a little bit and see what kind of gold we can glean from all that, and what kind of message that God wants to get us from or tell us from Hebrews chapter 4. So here, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I want to remind you, if I could, that we're talking about Paul's prayer, and he's offering a prayer up for the church. This is important because we ought to be offering these prayers up for our church and for every church, of every believer. But in Hebrews chapter 4, he writes this, as I remind you, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," and he tells us who this is. He leaves no stone unturned. "Jesus, the Son of God. Son of God, Son of man, let us hold fast our confessions. Let us persevere, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." In other words, he is able to sympathize with what we're going through in life. And not only is he able to understand what your trials are, what you're experiencing in life, whether it doesn't matter what it may be. Whatever it may be, he's able to understand and identify with what you're going through. Not only that, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, whether that means tested or tried or tempted into sin, we can say, yes, Jesus was, but he is without what? Sin. Now, that's so important there, but having said all of that, he says, based upon what we know in verses 14 and 15, let us say confidently in verse 16, let us then with confidence, what? Draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of what? In a time of need. This scripture launched us into the prayer world, if you would. It revealed, among other things, that God has made provisions. He made it possible that, in the words of the writer of Hebrews, for us to do what? Draw near to God, approach God. Well, that implies that we always didn't have that access. We didn't always have that privilege. So drawing near implies something. It implies a personal one-on-one relationship. It is a relationship that is not out of trepidation. It's not out of fear, but it's one of confidence. It's one of boldness. So this relationship that the writer of Hebrews can elaborate on is with none other than the God of all creation. And my friends, there is no personal relationship with the God of all creation unless there is first a redemptive work in our heart. Unless there is forgiveness of sins, there is no one-on-one relationship. Thus, there is no approaching the throne of God. Not everyone can do this. And some of you say, well, I thought all people, all creation are sons of God. No, my friends, not according to the scriptures. We are all creations of God, but not all sons of God. And only the sons and daughters of God can boldly approach the throne of grace to find his help and his mercy in a time of need. And so what I'm telling you is that in order to have a relationship with the Creator God of the universe, there must be the forgiveness of our sins. And so this language of drawing near that the writer of Hebrews uses is not for unbelievers. For unbelievers, there is no right of access. There is no drawing near. There is no confident approaching. There is no reverent seeking, if you would. These things come by way of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being applied to our lives by faith to a believer's life. So it's just one of the privileges that we encounter as a Christian, as a believer. It's just one of the riches that we obtain through our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'll turn back to Ephesians, let me show you just a couple. And I've kept mentioning them, but I don't know if I've ever shown you any scripture proof for this. But we have so many riches. The Bible talks about the riches of His grace, the riches of God. But you need to understand that we are a rich people. So I welcome you rich people this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are spiritually rich. You are unbelievably rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say in Ephesians 1:4, if you'll look, we have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's one of the great privileges. In verse 5, He says, in love He predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So we've been chosen. What a great privilege and what a great rich, a part of His riches. And we've been adopted. We've talked about adoption in the past, but Ephesians 1:5 says that we've been predestined to be adoption as sons. I read that in the Roman world, once you were adopted, you were never to be disowned. And I think that may be the thing that's going through Paul's mind. I don't know. But isn't it a great thought that this could be the very picture that he wants us to see? That once you are adopted by God, you are never disowned by God. And that's one of the great privileges when you see the Facebook things of children being adopted into families. And it's just an emotional thing because they take on the name and they take on the privileges and they take on the riches and they take on everything that the family has, they receive. And the Bible talks about consistently that we are the adopted sons of God. Just let me read this for you in Romans chapter 8. We saw this when we studied the passage. But Paul writes these words, Romans 8:15. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 23, he talks about us being adopted sons and daughters, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So there is a real sense that, legally speaking, we are adopted sons and daughters through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, we still await that another aspect of that adoption, namely the resurrection of our bodies, and it's going to happen. But one of the great riches is the fact that we are owned by God. We're His. And nothing's going to separate us. He won't disown us. You hear stories time after time about children who have been abandoned. In whatever way, just left on a doorstep, even today, sadly, and I hate to even bring it up, but in garbage cans, and they're just left homeless. And, you know, God never does that. He never disowns us. But let me show you another one. Verse 7 says in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he says, another rich we have, we've been adopted, never to be disowned, and we've been redeemed, never to be sold back, never to be given back. He says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, he says, in Him. Now, I want you to notice that every time we go through one of these riches, it always has in Him or in Christ, because it all has to do with Him. None of this belongs to us unless we belong to Him. And he's saying, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. That is, it has this idea of being purchased off the slave block, that you would have slaves that you would purchase, and you'd give a certain amount. And I am saying to you, that's the language that is being used, that once Christ has purchased us off the slave block of sin, and the price was his blood, we are never to come back on that block again. We have been redeemed, we have been purchased, never to be sold back again. That is, our debt has been canceled. Now, it's debated, but it's an interesting thing, an interesting side note, that in biblical times, someone has said that when a man owed a debt he could not pay, a certificate of debt was hung on the door of his house. And this was a public display. When the debt was paid in full, someone has written that the word tetelestai was written across the certificate of debt. Does anybody remember what tetelestai meant? It's the words that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." Now, I don't know how true that is and how accurate that is, but I think that whether that was true or not, we can understand that the message is still there in the scriptures, whether we have that or not. Because the Bible says when Jesus was on the cross and he was through with his work, he says, "It is finished." It's the word tetelestai from teleo, which means to carry out the will of somebody so as to fulfill those obligations that were placed upon him. And when Jesus says it is finished, he says, "I have done the complete work. I have finished the work. I've accomplished my task that the Father has given me to do." And the work that he came to do was, as one writer has said, a triumphant recognition that he has finished his work. Not the moan of the defeated, nor the sign of the patient resignation. When Jesus says it is finished, he wasn't defeated on that day, my friends. He was saying, "I've done all that I came to do. It is finished. It is complete. The Father's work is completed. The debt has been paid in full. Over you is written tetelestai. It is paid in full. Your debt is gone. Debt will never come back to haunt you again." Don't you look for that day. When debt, when it's taken off the doorpost, so to speak, and it is finished, it is accomplished, it is all carried out, it is paid in what? Full. Everything is taken care of. We have been given forgiveness of sin in Jesus, as well as deliverance from the guilt of sin. So we don't have to beat ourselves up anymore for the past things that we've done. We don't have to turn ourselves inside out. We don't have to walk on steps and penance. We don't have to keep on and on and on. I'm telling you today that Jesus Christ has paid your debt in full and that you are completely, completely out of debt. So rejoice in that. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. I'm just saying, in a legal aspect, you belong to him and there's no debt on the record books. And that's why he can say in Colossians, just listen to this. I just love this passage of scripture. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Sounds like a little bit like us, doesn't it? He says, "God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross." That's beautiful. That's awesome. And that's what he does. And so, we've been redeemed. We've been adopted, never to be disowned. We've been redeemed, never to be sold back. And we've been sealed. Do you understand that? Even in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he says this as one of our privileges and riches we found in Christ. Oh, here's these two words again right at the beginning of verse 13. In him. Always pointing us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." My friends, you have been sealed. The royal seal has authenticated you. You are protected. You are preserved. This seal is never to be undone by man. just part of the riches and privileges. And among those privileges and riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that of access to God's throne, a throne of grace to help in a time of need. And what I brought you to recognize last week was that this time of need for the church that Paul's praying about is a time of strength. There's always going to be a time of need in the church, and it's going to be a time of strength until we go to glory. We're always going to be praying for strength. We're always going to be praying for strength. And the time of need for the church is to be strengthened. And as I mentioned, because it's too important to leave out here, he uses this in the aorist tense, means that it is a reality, that this is strength. There is strength. When he said in verse 16, he says, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Aorist tense, meaning this is a reality. There is strength to be had. It is there. Then he uses it in a passive voice, meaning that it's going to be done to you. Something is being done to you. Infinitive means that it's a purpose. There's a what is the goal? And he answers the question of why. So there's a reality that there is strength to be had, and this strength comes from someone else, not active voice, but passive voice being given to you for a purpose. That's what he's saying to us, church. We are being strengthened for the purpose and for a reason. We are being strengthened to demonstrate that we belong to God. It just occurred to me in Philippians, in my time of meditation, in our prayer time this morning, as I was reading out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and following, that Paul said that I am imprisoned for Christ. You see, imprisonment, not necessarily a good thing. We think of the physical aspects, but it was a good thing in the eyes of God, and it was good for Paul. And he's saying, I'm saying that all the bad has brought glory to God, is that he is strengthening Paul in prison so that all for the purpose of bringing glory and demonstrating the beauty of Christ. And so we are being strengthened for a reason. Every day of your life, you're being strengthened as a Christian for a reason. We are being strengthened to demonstrate the beauty of Christ in the inner man, the spiritual man, not necessarily the outer man that is decaying and feeling the pain and feeling the hurt. I'm talking about the inner man that is being renewed that Paul talks about, the spiritual man. How is God strengthening his church through this life? That life that we're living right now, 2018, how is God strengthening the church? And it's the very same way he strengthened the early church. So we don't have to look for anything new. We don't have to look for anything bedazzled. We don't have to look for any innovative, manipulative scheme. He strengthens the church. He strengthens you individually as you submit to the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen closely. God is strengthening, he says here in his passage, with power through who? His Spirit. And that's what I want to talk about just briefly. The Holy Spirit. Because we have to go. Now this is not a theology lesson on the Spirit, Holy Spirit, but I want to just get this out there, okay? Unless we have some weird things going on in your head about the Holy Spirit. He is not an it just kind of floating around, okay? The Bible declares that he is a person. More specifically, he is a third person of the divine triune Godhead. He is not an it. He's a divine person, a member of the triune Godhead. He is much as God as Jesus is God, and he is co-equal with the Father and with the Son. That's why he can say in Matthew 28, 19, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, not plural, but it's considered one name, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, do you remember when Ananias and Sapphira sold their land, and they gave the money to the church, and they hid back some of that money? Well, I think it was very interesting what the Bible says, that, and this just a little tidbit declares to us and reveals to us the deity of the Holy Spirit. Just let me share with you. Listen closely. He said, but Peter, when they held some of the money back, they weren't honest in their giving of the money. They held some back, but they didn't tell anybody that. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Who did he say he lied to? The Holy Spirit. And to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? Was it while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but you have lied. Now, who did he originally say you lied to? The Holy Spirit. But now he said, you have not lied to man, you have lied to God. He's equating Holy Spirit and God. What I am saying to you is that the Holy Spirit that is strengthening every single Christian for whatever circumstance we're going through is God himself. He's not an it. He's God. And so God the Father strengthens through God the Spirit. Here's a truth that I want to encourage you with. And let me remind you, God finds it necessary and God finds it important to strengthen the church so that it may demonstrate the beauty of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the strength of Christ, the riches of Christ. He finds it necessary to do this. This is the will of God, that the church be strengthened here. He's praying for it. But here's a truth I want to encourage you today. God never intended for us to live our Christian life apart from Him. Not only did He not intend it, we can't do it. So I can't be strong. I can't be bold out there in the community. I can't be patient. I can't be joyful. I cannot be angry. I cannot not be angry. I'm trying all those negatives in there. How can you say that? I can still have anger if the Holy Spirit's not giving me strength not to be angry. You say, well, I just won't be angry. You can't do it. Not as a child of God. And I am telling you that God never intended us for us to live our Christian life apart from Him. The Christian life is not about me being able to, because here's the issue. Life is full of difficulties. You know that. We've talked about that. But God, the Christian life is not about us trying to escape those difficulties. It's not me going through my life to see if I can get out of the next bad circumstance. No, it's never been that. The testimony of Scripture is that it is a God who has committed Himself to us from conversion to glorification in bringing us through this. So you won't find, if you're looking for in the Scriptures, where it says, man, God has given us the strength to get out of this stuff. No, He's not going to take it away and escape it. He's talking about He's going to allow us to go through it. It's like a maze. They got a lot of these corn mazes this time of year. I've never been on one. I would probably still be there if I started. But I'm telling you this. Have you ever heard of this crazy stuff they have now? And I think they even have one in Gainesville, that you can get into a room and you got to figure out how to get out of the room. And so you get out of the room based on your ingenuity, your cleverness, or how good you are, how strong you are. I don't know how you get out of the room. I don't have to worry about getting out of the room because I will never get in the room. Somebody said, do you think we need to, hey, let's go to so-and-so. You will never ever find me, because I'm claustrophobic. I will find a way out of that room, but I don't think it's going to be the way that they intended the open door. But, you know, we think that the Christian life is something like that. It's like us trying to get out of the room ourselves, or it's us going through the corn maze ourselves. I'm looking for abundant life. Let me go find it. That's not it at all. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in me, and the Bible says He dwells in me. We're going to see that in just a second. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in me, and He is not simply, He didn't save us, dump us out, and now we're just kind of roaming around to see and find this abundant life and what it's like. No, it's not it at all. God never intended it for it to be about you or me trying harder or doing more. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, is leading us, and we're not trying to find our way through to abundant life. He enables us to obey as He leads. He empowers us to be like Christ as He leads. He fills us with power and work and to work and to witness as He leads. So He's doing that, and what should we do? We got to learn. I've got to learn. I've got to learn to rely on His power. I've got to learn to rely and to follow Him and learn to obey and learn to listen and learn to walk in His fullness. I have to learn to trust. Here's another truth. God not only never intended us to live our Christian life apart from Him, God never intended us to leave, never intended to leave His children alone. Ever. It's not part of His plan. He didn't get up here, save us. He leave the earth. Jesus leave the earth, who is God's presence among us, remember? And then He said, He looked down and He said, well, it's not going very good. Let me come up with an alternative plan. The whole time God's plan was, I'm going to send my Son. He's going to be the bearer of the sin penalty. He's going to carry out all the righteousness of the law. He's going to be redemption for my people. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised. He's going to ascend. He's going to be seated at the right hand of God. And it seems like there's an empty space there that nothing's going on. But I'm telling you this, and Jesus says this, and we don't have time because I had a whole slew of stuff here, man, and we may come back to it. But He says in John chapter 14 through 16, that's when this time when He's about to go die, he's talking about is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that in John chapter, I think it's chapter 16, that before chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, He comes across and He tells His disciples that I'm about to go away. Jesus spent 30 years on the earth magnifying and glorifying His Father, and three and a half of those years were with His disciples. They had entrusted Him. They believed that He was the Lord God, and now all of a sudden He's going away. And they were distressed. They were despondent. They were in despair. They just didn't know what to do. And Jesus tells them He's going away, and He says, by the way, your life is going to be extremely, extremely difficult and hard. Now, what do they need in this time? It's the same thing you would need and I would need at this time. We need comfort and we need reassurance. So Jesus didn't come on this earth and just kind of go up there and just kind of leave them be. But listen to these words closely as we wrap this thing up. Had no idea it was this late of hour, but it's a good hour. Listen. He said, but Jesus said, but because, in John 16, 6 and 7, but because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I am saying to you, my friend, it was never God's intention to leave us alone. He said and told those despondent disciples, I've got something here. I've got a plan, and I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And by the way, who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. So He didn't leave them with an inferior being. That's like having a master mechanic on the scene. He has to go for lunch, and I'm the only one left. I'm somebody inferior. Well, we hope that nobody comes and need anything fixed because He's on the scene. He didn't do that. God left God. And He left Him inside of us, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that He's dwelling inside of us. God is with us. So guess what? The presence of God is still being manifested right now. Right now. And it's in the church of God. I love it. I love it. It's being manifested in the church. God's presence. He didn't ever intended to leave you and I alone. God's plan the whole time was to send the Holy Spirit after Jesus completed the work of redemption, and He did. And guess what He's doing? He's strengthening. He's strengthening. Just as Paul prayed. And He's strengthening. He says, God's granting, God's strengthening. Let's give all the credit to God. Why don't we? That's what He's saying. Let's be blamed. Let's be accused of giving all the glory to God. Why not? Makes Him look good, because He is good. And so when you wonder, how am I going to get through the loss of a loved one? When you wonder, How am I going to cope with that, being ridiculed at school or on my team or in my workplace for being a Christian? You wonder how you're going to cope with a child that has gone way far away from God. You as a Christian, you wonder, how am I going to cope with this sickness, with the prospect of death? How do I parent? How do I raise children today? How do I face sickness? How do I face uncertainty? How do I face ridicule? How do I face rejection? How do I face fear? You think there's a need for us to be praying that we be strengthened by the power of the Spirit of God? Maybe I'm just gullible, but I believe every word of this. That not only says that we should pray for it, but that we will be strengthened. So you're going to look back on your life and you're going to say, my word, how did I get through? Oh, are you kidding me? It's the God in you. It's God in you. Running the course of your life. How did we ever get that through that time of our life? God in us. How did we ever, my wife and I, how did we ever survive? God in us. You have said the same thing. You look and you see the power of God. He's the same. And we always have to keep that on the forefront of our mind. And we do that as we submit and plunder and meditate and divulge this book, we are reminded. So the little phrases, through His Spirit, in Him, because of Him. Beautiful little phrases, right? Let's take advantage and use those. Let me close with this. You know what else the power of the Holy Spirit does for us? It empowers us to alleviate suffering in people's lives. I've asked my wife, I've asked her one time, I've asked her 1,000, what is that phrase? What is that phrase? And she told me again this morning, she heard a pastor or someone say that he's committed to make this commitment. He said, make decisions against yourself. Make decisions against yourself. And this is no glory to us, trust me, because we're getting our stuff together, and I didn't want to get up 5 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. And as we were riding, my wife told me, make decisions against yourself, and told me that phrase. We were actually in the parking lot, make decisions against yourself. It's not for me. It's for God's glory. And God empowers this church to alleviate suffering in people's lives. May we take advantage of that. We're not going to sing anymore. We'll ask the ushers to come and